Let's read from Genesis chapter 4. This is the word of God. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Turn now, if you'd like, in your copy of the scriptures, or I think the words are on your screen, to John chapter 19. We'll read 16 through 18 first, and then 25 through 27. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And they crucified him. Verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word and that you would speak to us now through it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If Chuck doesn't mind, I'll keep the copy up here. Thanks, Chuck. Well, as we've been looking in Genesis 4, at some point we'll get out of Genesis 4 and move forward. But it shows to us, I think, the well of truth and knowledge that God's Word is, that we can reflect and see so many truths from so many facets. This morning I'd like to connect Genesis 4 to something that our world is recognizing today, Mother's Day. In Genesis 4, we see Eve who says, with the help of God's help, I've gotten a man. From Eve, with God's help, comes the first son born in the world. Sadly, this son will be the taker of a life. We see another mother in Genesis, in John chapter 19, who also receives help from God. With God's help, she has a son. This son is the great giver of life. This is a message about a mother and a son. A mother, and not the son who takes life in Cain, but the son who gives life, the son who dies to give his life. This is a message about a mother who loses a son, but the mother is not lost because her son provides for her. Mothers, this is not a message about how great you are, although you are great. This is a message to encourage you and all of us about the great Son that God has given to give us life. How great Jesus is to us and for us. It says in verse 16 of John chapter 19, they took Jesus, he went out bearing his cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. But standing by the cross was his mother. We'll look at two things this morning. We'll look as the cross is a place where we can see the regard of God. The cross of regard, first. And secondly, the cross of responsibility. A cross of regard and a cross, the same cross, one of responsibility. Several years ago, dear friends of ours were born with a son who had a fatal medical condition. He lived for a few weeks. And then their son, Samuel, died in his mother's arms. I'm not sure which is worse. To hold your son as he dies, or to not be able to hold your son as he dies. Mary was not able to hold her son Jesus as he died, though she watched. What added grief to the situation was to know that her son Jesus was not guilty. He was innocent. That he was conspired against. That he was unjustly accused. That he was wrongfully executed. And he did not just die. But she watched him tortured to death. For this mother, for Mary, there was another insult which was added even further to her injury. There's probably no way that Mary was thinking about herself at the time as she watched her son Jesus die. But it was very bad news for her future. Notice who is not mentioned in the gospel accounts with Mary at the cross. Her husband Joseph is not mentioned. It's led most commentators, biblical scholars, to believe this is one of the reasons we believe that Joseph may have died. Her husband may have died at this point. Only Mary is mentioned. She's likely a widow at this time. And if you know anything about this ancient time, it didn't have the social safety nets that are present in our culture. A widow was in a very precarious situation and depended on her family to look after her, depended on one person in particular in her family, her eldest son. The oldest son was given charge to look after his mother in her years as a widow. Mary watched as her oldest son, the one who should have been there to look after her, was executed. Mary was probably not thinking about this, though. She wasn't thinking about her own welfare. She wasn't thinking about the fact that the one who should have been there to look after her the rest of her life would now no longer be there. But someone was thinking about this. The very last person who you might expect in that situation to be thinking of, what will Mary do? That's the person who was thinking, what will Mary do? What will my mother do? It was Jesus. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Jesus was not thinking about plans to protect himself, to shield himself. He wasn't thinking at that moment about comforting himself. He was thinking about someone else. He was thinking about protecting and providing in the future for his mother. If there was ever a day or a time to forget your mother, that might have been it for Jesus. Someone might have excused him for not thinking about his mother at that moment. If there's ever a time where someone might be excused for not saying a kind and caring word to his mother, you might not get away with that today. You might not get away with forgetting your mother, not saying something nice to your mother. Call your mother today in case you need this reminder. But if there was a day where someone might be excused for not saying a kind and loving and encouraging word to your mother, it was that day. For Jesus, who would blame him? Under the most brutal torture technique that the Romans could devise, Jesus managed to say 7 things that we have recorded on the cross. And a kind and loving word, not just a word, a plan for his mother, to provide for his mother, to give her a new son, to look after her in her latter years. These were the words of Jesus. Even while he was bearing the sins of the world and suffering the curse of the law, Jesus managed to obey the 5th commandment, honor your father and your mother, from the cross. Jesus, saving all of us in that moment, all who would trust in his name, did not forget to make sure that, one, his mother would be safe. The Son of God, who alone hung on the cross, in those moments forsaken by his own heavenly Father because of our sin, and yet he didn't abandon his earthly mother. Jesus, as he died, made sure that this vulnerable widow could live. One commentator says it this way: there's something infinitely moving in the fact that Jesus, in the agony of the cross, when the salvation of the world hung in balance, thought of the loneliness of his mother in the days ahead. He never forgot the duties that lay in his hand. He was Mary's eldest son, and even in the moment of his cosmic battle, Jesus did not forget the simple things that lay near home. To the end of the day, even on the cross, Jesus was thinking more of the sorrows of others than of his own, the man of sorrows. What did Mary, the mother of Jesus, see on the cross that day? At the cross, she saw a cross of regard. When Mary looked upon the cross, she saw a cross of regard. Jesus had great regard for his mother in every respect. On the cross, he showed regard for her soul. That's why he was on the cross. He was dying for her sins. On the cross, he showed great regard for her body. He provided for her a guardian for the rest of her physical life. He showed for her regard, body and soul, not only for her eternal needs, but her temporal needs. Not only in his work preparing a future home in heaven, Jesus provided for her an earthly home with John, the one who's called the disciple that Jesus loved. One pastor said this: what Jesus could have done for his mother physically, someone else could do. So he stayed on the cross. But what Jesus only could do for his mother spiritually, and no one else can do, also caused him to stay on the cross. As Savior, Jesus looked after the spiritual needs of Mary's soul, which is why he didn't get on the cross, didn't get off the cross. But as her son, he looked after her physical needs, which is why he provided for her John. We see Jesus doing something very similar to this in Mark chapter 2. A paralytic is a man paralyzed is lowered through a roof to Jesus in a crowd of people. And it says that Jesus saw his faith. He saw their faith. And he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus did for him what only he could do. He solved the man's spiritual problems. He solved the sin problem the man had. And only God can forgive sins. The religious leaders understood this and listened to their response. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Exactly. Only God can forgive sins. And this man's spiritual problem was much more serious than any physical problem that he could have. Jesus, showing great regard, showed that he was also concerned for the man's physical condition. It says, immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say? To say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. It's one thing for Jesus to be able to repair a man's broken legs, but a doctor could do that. Maybe not in those times, but in today's age, that might be possible. But could any doctor at any point in history repair a man's broken soul? Could he fix his relationship with God? This is what Jesus is saying. If I can fix your broken relationship with God, it should be obvious to you that I can also fix your broken body. His body was a visible problem. His soul was an invisible problem. So Jesus says, let me fix the smaller visible problem so you can see that I have the authority to fix the greater spiritual problem. But reading that story, have you not got this impression? And I've had this as I've read this. Have you got the impression that Jesus could have said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," and that's it? It almost reads as if Jesus could have said that and walked away. And I think he could have. I think Jesus could have said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," and ultimately the man would have been served just as well. Because Jesus knows that sin is the cause of all of that man's problems. Forgiveness of sins is the solution. Forgiveness of sins was the beginning of this man's journey towards healing. Forgiveness of sins is the cure to our spiritual disease. It starts the emotional and then psychological and ultimately physical recovery that we need as sinners. By God's grace, Jesus' unexpected answer to the paralytic was the most profound offer of healing that he could possibly speak. Think about it. If Jesus were to say, "Get up, be healed," and then to walk away, what condition would that leave the man in? What a horrible substitute. Because as you know, eventually the man would get sick and die. It's wonderful that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but that just meant that Lazarus had to once again die at some point. Jesus knows that there's some greater healing, and he goes first for that healing. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Because he knows that the forgiveness of sins will lead to every other healing that a person could ever want and need. It might take a while. If Jesus had just said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," and walked away and left him with paralyzed legs, it might have taken a while. But the healing that this man really needed, the heart healing, the mind healing, the soul healing, and eventually the physical healing would all take place in time, even if it had to wait till the resurrection. To say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," Jesus heals the man completely. But that's not all he does. Jesus shows great regard for this man. He also restores his legs. He also heals his body. What if Jesus, from the cross, had done nothing for his mother other than to die for her sins? The paralytic, his immediate problem was physical, and so was Mary's. She needed a house to live in. She needed food. As a widow, she needed protection. If Jesus had said nothing to his mother from the cross that day, he still would have provided for those physical needs. It may have taken some time, but the provision and the protection and the eventual home that Mary needed would be provided, even if it wasn't provided until after death. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of his mother meant that someday everything else would fall into place, and she would live forever with her son, her physical son, in heaven, as he was her Savior also. Jesus, in dying on the cross for her sins, was meeting all of her needs, providing for her a home in heaven. Jesus says, "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also." This is the kind of home that Jesus was building for Mary, the beginnings of it, the foundation of the home in heaven. From the cross, without speaking any words, Jesus made a way for his mother to have a heavenly home. But this was a cross of great regard, not just a regard for her spiritual needs. Jesus also from the cross showed great regard for her physical needs. Without words, he made her a heavenly home, dying for her sin. But with words, Jesus made a way for his mother to have an earthly home. He graciously, just like he added words to give the paralytic new legs, Jesus added words from the cross to give Mary, the widow, a new home. Why is this? Why does God also concern himself with our physical needs and not just the greater ultimate spiritual needs? Why do we encourage our children to pray for small things like little owies on their fingers and tests coming up at school? Why do we tell our kids to pray for the toys that they've lost, that God would help them to find it? Why do we pray for small things? Flat tires and mortgage payments that we're worried about paying and jobs that may come or go. Why do we pray for these things? Why do we know that God will provide for the smaller things, given that He provides for such ultimate things? Because we know this is what God is like. We know that God does concern Himself with smaller, temporary needs. The fact that He provides everything for our eternal needs eclipses these smaller needs, but it doesn't mean that He doesn't show regard for our physical needs. Jesus went about saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Not only did He talk about the future heaven in which He would go and prepare a home for us, He said that future heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, He said that kingdom is now at hand. And so he would often take tokens of that future place and bring them to pass in this new world. Why would he heal shriveled hands? Why would He give a person new legs? Why would He bother feeding people with bread? He knew that these legs would once again grow weak, and the hands would droop, and the stomachs would hunger again. Why would He do that? Because He has great regard for us. He takes tokens. He takes gifts. He takes signs from the new heavens and the new earth. And not only does He preach to us the good news of the gospel, but He does good deeds. He did good deeds to point to that place which was to come. And to just plain show love for people in this world. He was adorning the gospel with good deeds. To the paralytic, to the crowds who were hungry, to His mother from the cross. Jesus was not just preaching good news in words, but He was showing the good news with His deeds. The deeds were complementing the words. James says it this way: if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and filled. These words are a real blessing to someone, but it's an invisible blessing. If you say to someone, "Go in peace, be warm and filled," but then James writes, and you don't give them the things they need for their body, what good is that? So yes, speak the good news, Jesus said. Tell someone, peace from God, be warm and filled. But then Jesus gives a great example for us. He also says, complement those good words with good deeds. James writes, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And I believe this is what Jesus is doing for His mother. The invisible work of dying for her sins on the cross was the answer to her eternal problems. But the visible demonstration of providing for her care into her old age, was giving those good deeds to complement the eternal salvation He was providing for her. He was solving the problems of the soul, but that didn't stop Him from solving the problems of her body. Jesus didn't have to say anything to His mother from the cross, and He still would have been caring for her ultimate problem, her sin separation from God. It was only Jesus who could solve this ultimate problem. But both Jesus and John could solve her physical problem, and so He commissions John to do that. That is to say that there is part of the work of Jesus that is not reproducible, that is unique, that is only what He can do, that is once for all in history, that He is only qualified to do it. But there are other parts of what Jesus does that are reproducible, that he has left for us an example. And this is what he commissions John to do. There is something we can do. There's something only he can do, but there is something we can do. And that was John in this situation. John, Jesus' trusted friend, his disciple. He commissioned him to look after his mother. He did this because John was a good man. But John was only relatively good. John was a good man compared to other men. But Jesus stayed on the cross because he was a perfectly good man. They couldn't swap out. John the apostle could not enter onto the cross and pay for the sins of the world. Only Jesus could. Mary, as she looked at the cross, saw a cross of regard. How much God loved her. How much the Son of God loved her. She saw great regard. John, when he looked at the cross, saw a cross of responsibility. Mary saw God's regard for her. John saw God's responsibility given to him. It says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple, John, took her, Mary, to his own home. Jesus and John, if you remember, they had spent this time together. Jesus understood that John was well qualified. He knew that he could provide for her, but he was also qualified because he was in the faith. You know, Jesus had other brothers. That's what's interesting is what about the other brothers? Jesus had other family that he could have committed his mother to, but he doesn't do that. He commits his mother Mary to John, the spiritual brother. We can also see what happens by the cross. The cross builds a community. The cross does not just do something vertical between us and God. The cross does something horizontal between us and other believers. We were separated not just from God in our sin, we're separated, as we see in the lives of Cain and Abel, we're separated from one another. And Jesus on the cross does something to bring us together. He creates a new community. The first mother, Eve, bore Cain, who was a breaker of families. Can you imagine the sadness of the mother on that day to know that of her two boys, the one had murdered the other? She loses both of them on one day. Mary, the mother, bore Jesus. Not the breaker of families, but the maker of the one true family that will exist for all eternity. Jesus not only provided a heavenly father in God for Mary, but he also provided an earthly son in John. A brother for her. A provider. Jesus opens up a way for a new community. When he says, "Your son, your mother," Jesus recognizes these spiritual bonds which will exist because of the work which he has done on the cross. And that is the point. Jesus makes family by his work on the cross. And so in making family, he gives us a responsibility. Jesus says, the Gospel of Mark records this earlier event. When Jesus' mother earlier and his brothers come to him during his ministry, his mother and brothers come to Jesus, and standing outside, they sent to him and called to him. And a crowd was sitting there, and they said to Jesus, "Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my brother? Who are my mother? Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." Jesus creates a new family by his work on the cross, one that will last into eternity, one that will last far longer than even these earthly bonds last. I love that there are family bonds, physical bonds in our church. And because of what we believe about Reformed theology, we believe that God uses those physical bonds often to bring about new spiritual family. But the physical bonds, the biological bonds, will be surpassed into eternity when the family of faith goes on forever. This family of faith begins now. And so Paul, when he teaches on this in 1 Timothy, he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father." He says, you're a family now. Don't go after each other like you would just someone on the street. If you're going to rebuke someone, rebuke them as a father. If you're going to talk to a younger man, talk to him as a brother. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. The cross, and we look to the cross, we see God's great regard for us, as Mary did. Mary looked at the cross. She saw God's regard for her. John looked at the cross and he saw responsibility for him. God shows us great regard in saving us, forgiving our sins, giving us a new family. But that new family gives us a new responsibility. As God loved us, as the Son of God loved Mary, we must love one another. We've been made into a family. Jesus says, John, consider this woman your mother. Mother, consider this man your son. You're a new family because of what I have done on the cross. The cross is where the love of God is open to us. The cross is where the responsibility of love is given to us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that all of the mothers here would take great encouragement to see how much you love them. Lord, if there was a question of your love, it is all settled as we look to the cross. As we look to the cross, we see the perfect love that the Son of God has for a mother and for all of his people as he lays down his life and gives us eternal life in heaven, gives us a future home, gives us a future family, that home, that family begins in the present, Lord. So we have a responsibility. Help us, God, to live out the call to love one another as you have loved us. And Lord, shape us into that family that you would have us to be. We pray these things in Christ's name.